endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. I want to let you know that Teresa and Mindy were in contact with each other this week, and they have finalized plans for a get-together this month, what the world calls April, and it will be on the 20th. And if you'd like to be a part of this, just let Teresa know as soon as possible. It's going to be just an informal gathering. But it's sure going to be a great time together. And if you don't have Teresa's contact info, just email me at charlie@godsendusmen.com, and I'll get you in contact with her. Doug's getting better. Mindy sent me a video the other day where, and I think this is accurate, but Doug received his first prosthetic for his leg. Continue prayers for Doug as he continues to adjust to what life has dealt him. And prayers for travel safeties as they head this way soon, and for anyone else that might be traveling this way. Chrissy seems to be doing better, still not 100%, but it does seem that she's putting together more better days than the other. And all is quiet on Jeff's front, but we're always aware that Satan's, as roaring lions, is what the Bible calls them, walk about seeking whom they may devour. Christians can seem like easy prey to those people. They know that we're not violent. They know, or at least they certainly should know. I mean, if they have any investigative skills in their heads, I mean, they could talk to anyone who knows us to find out that we prefer peace to war, negotiation instead of guns, and we are, as our Lord commanded, as harmless as doves. And blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom we shine as lights in the world. Blameless in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's a really awesome passage of scripture. Now, take a look here for just a minute. It's Philippians chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 1. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, I want you to watch this closely. This is what we as Christians, followers of Christ, are supposed to do. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Did you catch that? We're supposed to have the same mind as Jesus Christ, humbling ourselves, becoming obedient to God, even if it cost us our lives, even the death of the cross. Now, don't misunderstand this, as the so-called, quote, church does and has for hundreds of years. The cross was the symbol of the death penalty that is carried out by the state against those who are accused of capital, quote, crimes, not sin, not according to the state, but, quote, crime. And there's a huge difference. And I need you to think about this. When Teresa and I are traveling in our car, I usually have some sort of music playing. And since we don't have much music available to us written and sung by people who believe like we do, I mean, we have, quote, religious music playing as much as we can tolerate. And I've told you this before, that most of the time, when I listen to what we can stomach, even though it's, quote, church music, I mean, I take the words, even though most of the time they mean it for something totally different, but I'll listen with ears, as in those who have ears to hear. I can listen to a song, for instance, about the cross, and filter that song with the understanding that Jesus Christ was murdered by the state because he spent his entire life calling people out of that system of states and their love of dominion over other people, of creating their endless amount of, quote, laws and statutes, of creating an endless, impossible to know all of their created, quote, crimes. Jesus was calling people out of that way of living and into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven, the government ran by the Creator. And Jesus Christ was enemy number one of the people accepted, quote, government of his day. The, quote, church has come up with this extra biblical, it isn't Bible, belief system that, quote, Jesus died for my sins. Jesus died on the cross so that I don't have to. And this mamby-pamby church drivel that boils down to, quote, Jesus died so that I can continue living against the laws of God, against the will of God, and in obedience to the state, which offers some semblance of physical safety as long as a man does whatever they say. And somehow they seem to completely forget the clear words of Jesus Christ, where he said that if any man will follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me. How does that line up with Jesus died so that I don't have to? And remember, Jesus did not tell his followers to take up his cross. He hadn't even been executed with that one when he said that. He said they were to take up their cross and follow him. Jesus led the way of the cross bearers. Jesus led the way of people who understand that it is the whole duty of man to fear God and keep his commandments. And when a man who follows Jesus in a crooked and perverse nation, that man is going to see the reality of what it means to have this mind, or have the mind of Christ in you, even if obedience to Christ leads to death, even if the death at the hands of the state who hates people who refuse to bow down to anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And because Jesus had the mind of his Father and humbled himself to only be obedient to his Father's will, I want you to think about that for just a minute. It is a humbling thing. It can be a humiliating thing to submit oneself to the exclusive authority of God. You get arrested. You get a humiliating photo taken of you and splattered across the internet or in the newspaper. You get slandered, you get awful things said about you, you get disrespected and abused. This is humbling. This is what is meant by humble himself. And because Jesus obeyed, look at verse 9 now. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And again, we're not talking about the sound J-E-S-U-S. By the time we get to this occurrence in the life of Christ, he already had a name as in what his mother called him when it was dinner time. We're talking about what his heavenly Father did to him because of his obedience that he kept even through trials, persecutions, and a state-sanctioned execution. God also hath highly exalted him. This is Jesus Christ being taken from his place of humility, of humiliation for daring to remain faithful to his Father's will in a crooked and perverse nation and standing for the kingdom of God, even if it meant the death penalty. God exalted his name, his position, his status, his authority, exalted, lifted up Jesus Christ to a position that is above every other position, every other name. Friends, that means everything, every name, whether that is the name of an individual or the name of a state. And whether there is anyone else in this world that believes it or not, Jesus Christ, his name, his authority has been elevated by God himself over the United States of America, over Missouri, over Canada, over Russia, over the Philippines, just fill in the blank. And I'm telling you that the problems that the world faces today are because very few people understand what the exaltation of the name Jesus Christ means. If people who call themselves Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, understood that the authority of Jesus Christ, his Father and their Spirit, is the only thing that people are to obey, the world would be a different place tomorrow. It would happen that fast. Jesus Christ did not come to this earth, preach what he preached, lived what he preached, went through all that he went through, culminating in his execution by the state, so that this monster called, quote, church could come along and tell everyone that it's all about obedience to the state and their millions and millions of, quote, laws and statutes. Jesus went through all that he went through for the purpose of getting people to repent of the states they created. A state, a condition, a state of mind. It's a state of mind where people believe they have the power to define good and evil, make their own, quote, laws and statutes, and then force other people with all sorts of violence if they refuse to obey their definitions of good and evil. Do you know why there is so much resistance to this simple truth? It's because the states are run by lots and lots of, quote, churchians. They get paid by the state. Their livelihood, their homes, their food, their cars, their existence depends on the increase of the state. You know, I've made this statement a bunch of times, and it's the truth. If men would implement the laws of God in society, evil would decrease quickly. If the laws of God were implemented, which you can't separate the laws of God from the judgments of God, if God's laws and judgments were implemented, evil would subside, and it would subside very quickly. Who wouldn't want that? Who would not want evil to subside quickly? Well, as the world says, follow the money. The cops, the persecutors, the judges, the lawyers, they all make their living off of the proliferation of evil. This is why they define evil and add more and more, quote, crimes to their list year after year. They make their living off of the proliferation of, quote, crime. It's not in their best financial interest for evil to diminish. This isn't or shouldn't be a difficult thing to understand. The authority of Christ, the laws of God, there's not many of those laws. Those laws are contained in a book that is generally less than 2 inches thick. And a lot of those 2 inches are not the laws. They're just explanations of how it's supposed to work. And of course, I left out another group of people whose best financial interest is in disregarding the laws of God. One of those laws of God, right there at the top of the list, I'd argue that it is at the top of the list, thou shalt have no other gods, rulers, judges, magistrates before me. Okay, that's the same thing as you shall not add to or take away from my law, saith the Lord. Well, that completely eliminates the, quote, legislative branch of every one of men's little g, quote, governments that have been in existence since the first century. It just amazes me that these men and women have the audacity to call themselves with a straight face lawmakers. That's one of the most rebellious names that men and women can assign to themselves. And those organizations are filled with people who claim to get their authority, which isn't authority. It's just sheer power, power that comes at the barrel end of a gun. And they rebelliously claim that their power comes from God, from Jesus, who clearly stated the exact opposite. Make no mistake about it. The Gentile kings of the earth exercise dominion over one another, but among you it shall not be so. Verse 10 of Philippians chapter 2, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Lip service. It's nothing but lip service when these concepts are spoken of or sang inside the four walls of some, quote, church building on the weekend. Every knee is supposed to bow. Every tongue is supposed to confess of things in heaven, of course, but of things in earth and even under the earth. It's all encompassing. It's everywhere. Jesus is Lord, the one who is supreme in authority everywhere. And this is where the rubber meets the road. And do we believe these things or not? I submit to you that for most people alive today, it's nothing more than the theme of some pretty sounding songs or some elegant words inside of a building. And as long as they stay inside the confines of those buildings, that's fine. But take it to the streets. Take it into everyday life. Live by the exclusive authority of Jesus Christ. Bow the knee to no one or no thing besides the authority of Jesus Christ and see what happens. In a crooked and perverse nation, anyone who thinks they are not living in or surrounded by a crooked and perverse nation anywhere in this world today can only be crooked and perverse not to see it. The days of innocence are over. The 1950s decade of naivety and blindly looking the other way, we're way past that time. And don't misunderstand me, please. Neither side is correct. Neither side is righteous. And the, quote, church world is worse, in my opinion, worse for their celebration of, quote, Easter last weekend, while the, quote, White House in the U.S. celebrates the queers, freaks, and perverts on the same day. It's a total disgrace, all of it. Quote, churches with their Easter egg hunts and candy baskets, and the state with its celebration of the freaks, queers, and perverts. Not a single one of them have enough sense to fill a thimble. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, there, five simple words, as ye have always obeyed, that is what it means to be a Christian. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, as ye have always obeyed. You know, I'm not talking about sinless perfection as Jesus was. We aren't capable of it. But our minds can certainly be right. We can know the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. We can understand the government of God versus the little g, quote, governments of men. We're in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, and they're everywhere. We're surrounded. And some of us have lived an entire lifetime suspicioning that something isn't right. And some are now learning that everything in life has been a lie and they got caught up in it. Well, do the best you can to obey what you know of God's will and never stop striving for righteousness. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my presence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And he's not saying works for salvation. It's the same author that said, not of works. It's grace by faith, by understanding it's the gift of God. But now that you have received it, get busy putting this faith, this understanding into action. Obey the word of God as you receive it. Work it out. Put your faith into action. It's not about singing some songs. It's not about going to, quote, church. It's about living by the exclusive authority of Jesus Christ in our lives. Do we believe what we read in passages like this? Or do we not? Does he have authority over everything in heaven, in earth, and even under the earth or not? been spending weeks going from Matthew 20, where Jesus defined baptisma, working our way back to Matthew 28, where Jesus told his disciples to baptizo people into his authority. And I can see how people have gotten confused by, quote, churchmen concerning Christ's baptisma, when they don't understand fulfilled Bible prophecy, and then they don't understand that passages such as this one in Philippians chapter 2, and what I mean by that is if they don't understand fulfilled Bible prophecy, then they would look at passages such as this one in Philippians chapter 2, and they would just relegate it to the future. Someday the world will see that Jesus has authority above all authority. But that's not really for today. That's for when some Jesus comes again. Then every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But that's not at all the truth. The baptisma of Jesus Christ were some of the final words of Jesus when he was here. And he was telling his disciples to place people into his authority. He wasn't talking about placing people into physical H2O water. It was an immersion into his authority in the now, not the future. Teach people to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded them. Why? Because he has all power, all authority in heaven and in earth. It's not about singing songs in a, quote, church building. It's not about dunking ourselves in a Jewish mikveh in a, quote, Christian church. It's about living a life exclusively according to the authority of Jesus Christ, in whom we are supposed to live and move and have our being in our lives today. Who gives us the authority to live and move and have our being? For most people, the answer to this question is simple. Open your billfold and examine the contents. The cop says, "Let me see some ID." Okay, he's asking you to identify by whose authority you live and move and have your being. I've had people argue with me about that through the years, and that's okay. They can deny it all that they want to. But if you show a cop an ID that they do not approve of, there's usually going to be an issue. And if you're using an ID that identifies you with Christ, depending on the cop, I mean, you might be dealing with one that is actually sympathetic to the cause of Christ, or you might be dealing with one that hates the cause of Christ, but it is what it is. People have IDs that identify them with the world. And some people have IDs that identify them with the authority of Christ. Okay, now, I'm not saying now, nor have I ever said, that Christians must carry IDs that identify them with Christ. There's not a biblical mandate for a Christian to carry anything. But there is a biblical mandate against identifying with the world, especially identifying with a crooked and perverse nation. Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Here's another verse that's been obliterated by the, quote, churchmen. This is not a que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. I'm not waking up in the morning oblivious to everything around, and God is controlling my life whether I'm doing good or evil. And even if I'm doing evil, it's okay because God is working it. God works in the lives of those who allow his reign in their lives. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And now verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We aren't lawbreakers, as in breaking the laws of God. We're blameless in that regard, in addition to harmless as doves. We're living as the sons of God, surrounded by a crooked and perverse nation. We are as shining stars in an otherwise dark world. We're trying to point people to the authority of Jesus Christ. We're trying to point people to the kingdom of God. Men, those inside the little g, quote, governments of men, often speak evil of us. They call us rebellious. They call us evildoers because we refuse to submit to them. But they don't accuse us of murder. They don't accuse us of stealing from our neighbors or committing perjury. as concerning the very few laws of God for today were blameless and harmless. But when it comes to their, quote, statutes, their definitions of good and evil, then we are called evil all day long for Christ's sake. And if we needs to suffer because of that, then we will. We understand that the driving theme throughout God's revealed word is that men are to fear God and keep His commandments. We understand that God and God alone is the lawmaker, the definer of good and evil. And we understand that God, after having used kings and prophets to turn His creation back to Him, He finally sent His only begotten Son to walk this earth, to turn the hearts of men to His exclusive authority. God did not send His Son to this earth to give people warm and fuzzies about their sin, that Jesus was their substitute so that they could say the sound of His name and then continue living any way they want to. That is not what this is all about. 2 weeks ago, we ended the message in Matthew chapter 27, and we left off at verse 37. I want you to turn there again, please, and let's pick up there. All the while proving that ever since Jesus defined baptisma in chapter 20, that it was all about the authority of Jesus Christ. Verse 37. And set up over His head His accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." For me, I never needed anything more than this. Though the reality is, everywhere we turn, pretty much every single page concerning the life of Jesus Christ, it's all about His kingship. He was on the cross, not because of some warm and fuzzy, quote, church teaching. He was on the cross because He had received the death penalty from the state, and the scriptures record the accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And it doesn't matter that at that instant He was being mocked. It doesn't matter that at that instant, pretty much everyone around Him had turned their backs on Him. It doesn't matter that at that instant, He was fulfilling the ultimate of take up the cross and follow. He was leading by example what happens in a crooked and perverse nation when the gospel of the kingdom is preached and those who hear it understand it as a call to action. It's a call to leave the dominions of men and enter into the dominion of Christ. It's a call to allow oneself to be humiliated by the world for refusing to identify with the world. The gospel of the kingdom is a call to come out from the world and be separate, to call God, our ruler, judge, our magistrate, the one whose eternal laws we will be governed by. The gospel of the kingdom is bowing the knee and confessing with the mouth that Jesus Christ is the one who is supreme in authority, not just in the heavens, but in the earth and even under the earth. It is a confession that causes a man, woman, boy, or girl to work out that belief in their own lives with fear and trembling, because we recognize and believe that this is the will of the Creator of heaven and earth and all that's in it. Verse 38, "Then were there two thieves crucified with Him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled Him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking Him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross, and we will believe Him. He trusted in God, let Him deliver Him now, if He will have Him. For He said, I am the Son of God.'" There isn't anything in here about, quote, "Jesus dying for my sins." Now, I do realize, of course I do, that there's a passage in 1 Corinthians 15 that says Jesus died for our sins. But in the, quote, church world, I believe it's taken out of context to fit some unscriptural, quote, gospel of the, quote, church that doesn't line up with the rest of Scripture. This is about a nation of people that were supposed to be the people of God, but they had forsaken the God of their fathers, Abraham and Moses and David and others. Jesus dying for my sins, again, is best understood when taken in context with the days just before His execution. We looked at this closer just a few weeks ago from John chapter 11, but I want to go back there again today. I want to go back there for just a few minutes and read beginning in verse 45. This is after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. That's what this means. Jesus died for the people because he was sent to a people to call them back to the God of their fathers. And they didn't obey and follow him. But because his message was perceived as a threat to Rome, who had been executing those that they deemed to be rebellious for a long time by that time. You can read all about that in the works of Josephus. I've put a link in the notes. But as far as Jesus dying for the people, this is it. Jesus was trying to gather the children of God to bring them into his Father's kingdom. It's calling them out of the little g, quote, governments of the world and into the authority of God. And the little g, quote, governments of the world hate this. It is not in their best financial interest for people to leave their dominions. And the government leaders in Jerusalem at that time felt that it was better to have one man executed than to have the Romans come in and execute a whole bunch of them, maybe all of them, because people were believing in Jesus. Theoretically speaking, and it has to be that way because nothing could have changed what happened in the first century. It was all planned before the world began. But theoretically speaking, if the people had believed on Jesus and they had left Rome and the, quote, government in Jerusalem and they turned to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, their world would have been changed just like our world could change if people embraced Jesus Christ, embraced his authority, and began to live accordingly. There's not enough jail space in the U.S. Evil does not always have to win. Christians do not always have to be persecuted. The world can be turned right side up. It just takes people to believe what they say they believe and then live what they say they believe. And when there's enough of them, as the Egyptians said, there's more of them than there are of us, we can see the many blessings that are available when the kingdom of Christ is realized. Let's finish John 11:53 and then we'll go back to Matthew 27. And then from that day forth, they took counsel for to put him to death. There just isn't anything clear in the Word of God as to why Jesus was sentenced to death. It tells us plain as day. It helps to get, quote, church out of the way. The scriptures are clear. Matthew 27, verse 44. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. And now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. The sixth hour of the day from more than likely is what we call noon. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off and followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Among which was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean cloth, in a clean linen cloth, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. And Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. We've just finished reading Matthew's account of the execution of Jesus Christ. And what we read in more detail than what Matthew provided here started in earnest in Matthew chapter 20. And for those of you who are reading from Bibles that have Matthew 20 still intact, I want you to turn there with me right now. You'll need any Bible that was translated from the Greek Textus Receptus. This does not include anything with the word new in front of it. The New International Version isn't going to work. The New American Standard Bible isn't going to have it. The English Standard ESV isn't going to have it. The New Revised Version, which claims to be just an update to the KJV, is not going to have it. And believe it or not, now the New King James Bible will have it. Okay, now that whole last little bit there, it's not meant to criticize any of you sincere listeners that happen to use those Bibles. But I did spend a couple messages a few months ago warning about those modern versions. And yes, I mean, there are issues with the KJV, but at least those translators were upfront about their deceptions. Okay, they told the reader right up front that they had no authority to use the words church or baptism in their translations, but they were going to do it anyway. Okay, and some of the new versions just flat out lie in their forewords and never even make an attempt to let people discover what they did. I feel much safer with the English text that came from Tyndale and Coverdale, Geneva Bibles, and even the KJV. And reading from the KJV from Matthew chapter 20, we're going to begin with verse 17. And there is, even though we all know by now, the words baptize, baptism, Baptist, any variation thereof, should not even be in our English Bibles. But even still, I want us to read this passage again, because I'm doing all that I can to make a point. And the point is that most people, whenever they hear any variation of the sound babto, all that their mind can fathom is a church water ritual. But in Matthew chapter 20 and in Mark chapter 10, the English Bibles that came from the Textus Receptus, which is every single English Bible prior to 1885, use the words baptize and baptism in the words of Jesus Christ, where he provides his definition of those Greek words, baptizo and baptisma. And it doesn't have any reference whatsoever to physical H2O water. It is wrong to automatically assume that the sound bapto refers to physical H2O water. It doesn't. Then, from Matthew chapter 20, all the way through to chapter 28, Jesus is explaining that his baptisma is the baptisma that John the Washer said was nothing like John's H2O water, but instead is an immersion and overwhelming, a metaphorical burial into the understanding of who Jesus is. It is overcoming someone with the understanding that Jesus Christ has all power, all authority in heaven and in earth, and people are to live their lives according, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded them, because I am the only one with all power, all authority. And when you read about the baptisma that Jesus Christ defined in Mark chapter 10, and then progressing through the rest of that book, when you arrive at chapter 16 and you once again see the Greek word baptizo, you understand that it's the same word from Mark 10. It's the same word from Matthew 20. This is the baptisma that Jesus is commanding immersion into. It is an immersion into his name, into his authority. It is not immersion into physical H2O water. And I'm telling you that if people understood this, the world would be a much different place than it is today. Quote, baptism in physical H2O water does nothing. And if a man, woman, boy, or girl has experienced that church water ritual and they've not repented of it, and if they've placed any trust in that church water ritual, then they are lost. The church water ritual at its best is that which was instructed by John the Washer, and that was an old covenant washing. It's no different than going out and sacrificing a lamb for the remission of sins. It will do nothing for you. And the sad reality is that 99.9% of people who claim to be Christians today have participated in some sort of physical water ritual, and they've been deceived into believing that it has some form of spiritual benefit, and nothing could be further from the truth. The baptisma of Jesus Christ occurs when one is immersed into his all power, his all authority. It's bowing to his authority, confessing his authority. It is letting this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That is baptisma. That is the baptisma of Christ. It's taking up a cross, being buried even unto the death. It's got nothing to do with physical H2O water. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Wherefore, my beloved, as you always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. It's about life being a race. It's about beginning a life immersed in the authority of Jesus Christ and running that race, running that life to the end, immersed in the authority of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, that life, that race was run in vain. And I understand that's not exactly what the text was saying, but sometimes the opposite of something can be used to explain the true meaning. Back to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. And they shall deliver him to the Gentiles, that is, the Romans, to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptizo with the baptisma that I am baptizo with? They say unto him, we are able. The whole purpose of this chapter is to explain to his disciples that he's getting ready to be executed by the state. And he's calling this baptizo and baptisma. Friends, the only way to miss this is to read from Bibles where these words have been removed, or for unknown reasons, fail to read the parallel words from Mark chapter 10 that do contain the words. This is baptizo and baptisma mentioned more times in these two verses than any other place in our Bibles. Yet somehow, very few people get it. Very few people even see it. Well, if it's not talking about physical water, then it isn't, quote, baptism. These are the words of Jesus Christ. This is Jesus defining baptizo and baptisma. And when we reach the end of Mark 16, when we reach the end of Matthew 20, this is the baptisma that Jesus is talking about. We live in a world where the great majority of people have experienced a baptisma that is not the word that Jesus defined. This is why straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Physical water is easy. Physical water is the wide gate, and many go in thereat. But when it comes to taking up a cross, when it comes to bowing the knee and confessing that living, that Jesus Christ is the one who is supreme in authority, realizing what that ultimately means, it's no great mystery as to why men would prefer the old covenant washings of John instead of the new covenant baptisma of Jesus Christ, which means obedience unto death, even the death penalty of the state. Verse 23. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink of my cup, and be baptizo with the baptisma that I am baptizo with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. How can this be any clearer? This is Jesus' definition of baptizo and baptisma, and he used the word six times in two verses. Repetition apparently is not the key to learning. When it comes to believing and obeying Jesus, it is inexcusable to claim that you are having a discussion on the one baptisma of Ephesians chapter 4 and fail to even mention the words of Jesus Christ from Mark 10 or Matthew 20. But that's what's happened, and it's church theology. It is not Christianity. And now verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And once again, we immediately go from baptizo and baptisma to a lesson on the authority of God versus the power of men. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Remember, if all men believe on him, the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Jesus was a sacrificial lamb. The leaders in Jerusalem offered him to appease the gods of Rome. They did not want to live the way Jesus wanted them to live. They did not want to live according to the authority of God. Sure, they gave lip service to God. The scriptures say that they did. But all of this is written for our learning. We see the beginning to the end and all points in between. The reading here isn't difficult. It's all about calling people back to the authority of God. Even if it means that there's a scapegoat in the process, even if it means obedience unto death, even the death penalty at the hands of the state. Jesus was the ultimate example of living among a crooked and perverse nation. His message hasn't changed. His example hasn't changed. The gospel of the kingdom hasn't changed. It's about Jesus being given all authority, being given a name, authority above all names, and it's about believing that. It's about living according to the belief. It's not about physical H2O water. It's about being immersed into the authority of Christ.
Protected. like a prisoner released from his shackles, like a spirit set free from the tomb, broken and spilled out just for love of you, Jesus, my most precious treasure.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.